I know what you're thinking. How could that guy be a pastor for almost 28 years? Well, I started when I was 13, so... It's a delight to be with you, and there are some people at Community Bible Church that are very, very dear to me. The church is dear to me, and it's a pleasure to be here. And I want to say the conference was so encouraging, and it was just a blessing to you guys. Do such a good job of serving pastors from all over, and you have a wonderful pastor. And brother, it has been a delight to grow in our friendship, and so. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 7. It's not going to be our text. And some of you are probably already thanking God. But we're going to start in Romans 7. And we're going to start reading in verse 24. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. O wretched man that I am. Father, we do not cherish Christ as we should. We do not honor Christ as we should. Father, on the one hand, we extol his worth and his glory and his majesty, and yet, Father, at times we live as if he doesn't matter as much as we say he does. We pray that you would forgive us. Father, we thank you that as horrible of a sin as it is not to cherish and honor your Son as we ought, we thank you that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. And so, Father, as we come to this text this morning, we are needy people. We come to you, Father, with a deep sense of dependence upon you and upon your Spirit. Father, we pray that your Spirit would truly come with power. We pray, Father, that he would indeed make up for all of our deficiencies and for all of our weaknesses, and that he would give us ears to hear today, and that he would be mighty, mighty to open the eyes of those who are blinded by the God of this age, mighty to transform the hearts of your people into greater conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come in such a way that He would shine the spotlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would marvel at what it means for there to be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we realize apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we look to you and we plead with you that you would so change and transform our hearts that the song we just sang, "All We Want Is You," would be true. And so, Father, we pray now that you would help us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So the calling of a Bible expositor, as you well know, is to explain and to apply the text of Scripture. That's our job. Explain the text, apply the text. And so in expository preaching, which you guys are thankfully very accustomed to for many years now, there's always a strong element of teaching in expository preaching. But that's not all there is to expository preaching. In fact, there is, in a sense, another aspect to the calling of the expositor that's sometimes overlooked, and it's this, to present the truth in a way that is not merely learned, not merely cognitively received, but to present the truth in a way so that it is savored and enjoyed. Sometimes biblical exposition should be a form of biblical meditation and biblical exaltation. So as we come to Romans 8:1, and that is our text, Romans 8:1 is one of those, we could call it, one of those epitomizing texts. One of those texts that bring together so many glorious truths in such a succinct way. And what Romans 8:1 demands of us is that we hold it up, and that we savor it, that we enjoy it, but that we also learn how to employ it. And so I'm going to let a far, far, far greater preacher kick us off on the right foot here, Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, "We once heard a friend say, 'I've got to get out of the 7th of Romans and into the 8th. Spurgeon says, "Nonsense. There's no getting out of the one into the other because they are one. The field is not divided by a hedge or a ditch. I thank God with all my heart that since my conversion, I have never known what it is to be out of the 7th nor the 8th of Romans. The whole passage has been solid truth to my experience." And then listen to the Prince of Preachers. He says, "I have struggled against inward sin and rejoiced in a complete justification at the same time." The fact is that believers are in a state of conflict, but not in a state of condemnation. And that at the very time when the conflict is the hottest, the believer is still justified. And so what we're going to do in our time together is we're going to take Romans 8:1 and we're going to look at it and turn it and sink our hearts and our minds into it, and hopefully, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit will then get Romans 8:1 into us as we get into it. Now, I'm going to just make a few observations that should be somewhat obvious. Notice in 8:1, it starts off, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's a few interesting features about the text that need to be pointed out. The word in the Greek text that is first is the word "no." That's the very first word in the text, in that verse, and it emphatically modifies condemnation. And so, as you read the text, it is no condemnation. That's the emphasis. That's the theme. There's also this inferential particle, and I'm sure Phil talks like this from time to time, right? You know inferential particle, and it makes this strong inference, which is actually it's a word that is more forceful than a typical therefore. It is the idea of making some sort of logical, necessary inference from what precedes, so that you could say something even like this: "So then, consequently, you now see." There's one more thing. This little tiny word, this little adverb, "now." That little tiny word "now" ends up being this massive, massive time word that actually frames this text for us in a way that it is designed to bring comfort. And so, Romans 8:1 is this enormously important hinge verse, in a sense. It's both a conclusion and then an introduction. Now notice the way that I read it. I read it as if there was no chapter break between 7 and 8. You do realize that chapter breaks are not divinely inspired. You do know how chapter and verse breaks got into the Bible, right? I learned this from J. Vernon McGee. He said there was a monk and he had a Bible with him and he was on a donkey, and every time the donkey would stop, that's where he'd put a chapter break. And sometimes a chapter break just really breaks the flow of thought, so that we think of Romans 7, 14 to 25 as a unit, and it most certainly is, but there's a sense in which you go from, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. On the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now." Right? It flows together. It is, in a sense, the grand conclusion of the wretched man passage in 7:14 to 25, but then it goes right into, in a sense, the glories of Romans chapter 8. Now notice also that Paul says, "There is therefore now," here's the word, "no condemnation." Now Paul could have said it differently. Paul, in fact, could have put it positively. Paul could have said, "There is therefore now free justification for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that would have been a good way to put it. Or he could have said, "There is therefore now perfect righteousness for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that too would have been perfectly right and good. But he puts it in a negative way. "There is therefore now no condemnation." And I think that the reason that Paul puts it in the negative is because Paul is a pastor and he cares for souls. And to say no condemnation, is it true that justification and imputed righteousness brings comfort to my soul? And the answer is absolutely. It most certainly does. But when I'm struggling, and when I've been fighting the sin that dwells in me, and I've lost again, what do I feel? I feel condemnation. And the glorious declaration that Paul gives is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That very expression, no condemnation, is designed to be a balm for the soul of those who feel guilty. No condemnation is for those who feel helpless, and for those who feel hopeless, for those who actually feel the power of the sin that dwells within, so that there is a sense in which at times, when do we feel as if we are in bondage to sin, as Paul describes in 7:14? Here's the answer. Every time you give in. That's when you feel like you're in bondage, every time you give in. And what do we need to hear as our hearts and our souls and our consciences are wounded by our own sins, by our own failures? We need to hear this glorious declaration, brother, sister, no condemnation, no condemnation. Now, I don't need to tell you guys, because you're well taught and you've got great doctrine and sound theology, but I do have to just make sure that nobody misunderstands. To say when we struggle, when we give in, when we feel as if we're under the crushing power of sin, that the Word of God comes to us and says no condemnation, we know that that's not an excuse for our sin. We know that is not some sort of form of easy believism where we go, well, you know, I like to sin, God likes to forgive. What a great relationship, no condemnation. This is not that. In fact, the very declaration, no condemnation, is only comfort for those who hate their sin and fight it. Now, notice we're sort of assuming something here, are we not, when we say no condemnation? Okay. You have to have a sense of what condemnation is for no condemnation to actually make any sense, right? If I said, no ice cream for you, and you don't know what ice cream is, no big deal. Right? But boy, if you love Baskin Robbins peanut butter and chocolate. Yeah. Now I'm scratching where you're itching, right? Yeah. And you love to dip that spoon in and pull out the big, big chunk of peanut butter. And you're like, this stuff's going to be in heaven. You eat it, you savor it, and then I turn around and go, no ice cream for you. Wow, right? You have to know what the ice cream is in order for no ice cream to make any sense. You have to know what condemnation is to actually appreciate the full weight of no condemnation. And so condemnation is a word that Paul uses. By the way, it's interesting, the exact form of the word that Paul uses in Romans 8:1 is only used a couple other times in the book of Romans. Of course, the word judgment, condemnation, is used in other places, but the idea of condemnation denotes not simply a pronouncement of guilt, but it also is the pronouncement of the sentence. In other words, it is not only you're guilty, but it's also, and you've been sentenced to die. The word, the related word, judgment, condemnation, is used with far more frequency, but Paul actually uses this term when he talks about the condemnation that we have because of Adam's sin. So in chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, Adam's sin or Adam's transgression brings condemnation to all of us. Our own sins deserve God's judgment and thus condemnation. And so when we think about condemnation, Octavius Winslow, who was a contemporary of Spurgeon's, wrote, "We're conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity. Man enters the world under arrest. An indicted criminal, a rebel, chained and doomed to die. He enters life under a present condemnation and the prelude of a future condemnation." And so the idea of condemnation is this idea that the sentence or the verdict has been passed, I'm guilty, and the sentence has also been passed, I am deserving of death. The old Puritan Thomas Manton reminds us, first of all, that condemnation is a legal judicial sentence, and it has already been pronounced. God has fixed, says Paul, a day in which he will judge all men through a man, Jesus Christ, whom he has raised up from the dead. And then Manton goes on, he says, it's not only a declaration that's already been pronounced, but it involves punishment. And the punishment needs to be understood. On the one hand, the punishment of this condemnation is a loss of heaven. It's a loss of the very joy of the kingdom of God. It is a loss of the divine presence of God's love. Have you ever lost something, lost it irreparably, and the sense of loss sits like a pit in your stomach? When our kids were little, we went to Yellowstone, and my son, Zach, had mowed lawns. He was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and he had mowed lawns and worked hard and picked up trash and pulled weeds and saved $60. I said, "Zach, do you want your mom or me to hold that money for you?" Do you know what he said? "No." Like we were going to steal it from him. No. "I'll hold it." And he was all ready to buy stuff on vacation. And he put it, had a little t-shirt on, a little pocket, and he stuck that money right here. We get to the paint pots. You guys ever been there? Zach runs up to the end of the dock right in front of the paint pots, which is like, I mean, it's like a colorful version of hell. It's like burning sulfur. And Zach, like a boy, throws himself down right on the edge of the dock, and out goes his money into the paint pot. Well, I'm not sticking my hand in there to get it. And he gets up. He doesn't realize it. And we get over to Old Faithful, and all of a sudden, panic. I've lost my money. And all of that hard work now is overwhelmed with a sense of loss. Tears well up in his eyes, and I'm thinking it fell out at the paint pots. But we'll go back and look anyway. Couldn't find it. And that little guy had the longest face because he lost something that was dear to him. Some of you have lost things or people, and there is a pit in your stomach because you know that what's lost is lost. Do you understand that there is coming a day in which vast numbers of the human race will stand before the throne of God and realize that they have just irreparably lost eternity with God? Condemnation is eternal loss. Condemnation is eternal loss of all that is good and true and beautiful, because it is the loss of God in his love and his mercy. But condemnation is more than just missing out, losing out. Condemnation also has the very idea of being cast into outer darkness, the outer darkness that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And so this condemnation of which Paul speaks is nothing to take lightly. In fact, if you are here and you are not a Christian, you have to understand something. The Bible is abundantly clear that you are under that condemnation right now. If you've not trusted Christ, you are under that condemnation even now. John chapter 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Condemnation is nothing to take lightly. This idea of guilt and fear and the dread of judgment and a gnawing conscience. And maybe you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know it. People around you in your community group or your Bible study or Sunday school, whatever, they may think that you're a really good Christian, and yet you know that you are actually void of the saving grace of God. And when you go to bed at night, there is a sense of a gnawing conscience that says, if you were to die, you would face the condemnation of God. And what I want to tell you is it is a mercy to fear judgment, but it's a greater mercy to escape it. And the greatest mercy that anyone under condemnation can ever hear is this: there's now no condemnation. There's no condemnation. Now notice this phrase. All of a sudden, by the way, the no in front of condemnation begins to mean absolutely everything, right? So that no condemnation, by the way, this is, we could put it this way. No condemnation is the right now verdict. The right now verdict. So there is this awesome sense of that word now all of a sudden takes that verdict, no condemnation, and it brings it right now into my present life. And so Spurgeon, again, you have to forgive me for reading Spurgeon to you, but the Spurgeon quotes are the best parts of the sermon. He says, with an emphasis upon the now, my heart sings for joy. With all my watching and warring, yes, with all my fears and tremblings, yet I will rejoice in the Lord even now, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that verdict of no condemnation, what it means is the sentence has been changed, the verdict has been rescinded, a full pardon has been given, absolute acquittal has been handed down. Now let me say, this is not a declaration or doctrine of just no punishment. You could take that little phrase, no condemnation, all by itself, and some people, in fact, do this. They take it, and what they use it for is a denial of divine wrath or a denial of judgment or a denial of any condemnation. This statement, no condemnation, is not some sort of love wins statement. It's not that there's no condemnation, period. It is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let me just draw out what the implications of no condemnation means. It means, first of all, no sin in Adam to condemn me. It means no sins that I have ever committed can condemn me. Somebody should have at least said amen. Because, well, let me just say it again. No condemnation means none of my sins which I've committed can condemn me. Some of you know the depth of your sins, and you've felt the weight, and there are things, in fact, if I were to say, I want you just to take a moment and think of the worst thing that you've ever done, most of us in this room would not have a problem bringing it to mind. Right?
Amen.
Okay. Now, what I'm saying to you, child of God, is you think of the absolute worst thing that you have ever done, the thing that still haunts you even to this day, and what you need to hear is that not even that sin will condemn you. Do you understand how absolutely stunning this is? I mean, we live in a world where we see people doing really bad, awful, terrible things. And what the gospel tells us is that even those who have done really bad, awful, terrible things, even they can be forgiven if they turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that if there were murderous members of the Taliban who have killed men, women, and children, and they turned to Jesus, Jesus would forgive them? Bin Laden, let's just pretend for a minute. I don't know what happened in Bin Laden's last days other than they were brought short. But let's say he's sitting there and he's orchestrated the Twin Towers, and we just had the 20th anniversary yesterday. I listened last night to the podcast of the interview that John Piper did on 9/11. And oh, my wife called me. She said, I just watched a special on 9/11. And she says, oh, the tears. I just wept and wept. Evil. Evil. And yet, even if the primary perpetrator of this awful evil would have turned in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, no condemnation. That's good news, and it's good news for all of us, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And in fact, if you're here and you think to yourself, I'm really not that bad, you're worse than you think. And in fact, let me just tell you that your very thought of I'm not that bad is a cosmic treason against the Most High God that in and of itself deserves condemnation. If you think you're okay, you're far from it. And so the good news of the gospel is that no matter what you've done, there is a full pardon offered through the blood of Jesus. Now, I've often told our congregation, even if all of your sins were like wiped away, and you were just sinless, that still would not be enough to make you acceptable before God, because God not only requires sinless perfection, but he also requires righteousness, right? And so here we are, and no condemnation means not only do none of our sins condemn us, but also our own innate, inherent lack of righteousness will no longer condemn us. No condemnation right now, which means no condemnation on the last day. Have you ever thought about justification like this? Justification is a verdict, right? It's a legal verdict based on the imputation of Christ's righteousness and the forgiveness of your sins. Both of those things together making justification. Justification is a verdict. When will that verdict mean the most? Well, it will mean the most when you stand before the judge of all the earth. Here's the glory of justification or no condemnation. The last day verdict is mine right now in Christ Jesus. I possess it fully by faith. The only difference between the no condemnation verdict which I have right now and the no condemnation verdict that will happen on the last day is that here's the only difference. I possess it now by faith. On the last day, I'll see it by sight. But this verdict No condemnation is only for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? It's qualified for certain persons in Christ Jesus. So no condemnation to those and only those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I have no doubt in this church, you have probably heard much about union with Christ, right? You ever talk about that, Phil? Once in a while, right? Well, let me just tell you, union with Christ is the very heart of all that God has done for us. It is the fountain of both our justification, but it's also the fountain of our sanctification, which, by the way, is why a justified person will indeed invariably be sanctified. Okay? Now, you don't confuse those two things, but both of them are what we would call the double benefit of being in Christ. Justification, sanctification. Be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. That's union with Christ. Now, you could look at union with Christ from all different angles, right? You could look at union with Christ in terms of, in one sense that it happened before the foundations of the world, right? God has never looked at you, by the way, apart from looking at you in union with Christ. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he chose us in him, union with Christ, before the foundation of the world. Okay, God has saved us. 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us, called us with a holy calling, and a holy calling which he granted to us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. So you could say union with Christ in one sense is sort of an eternal blessing, right? But there's another sense where union with Christ took place in redemptive history. So Romans 6 would be a passage that describes this, so that when Christ comes into this world and Christ dies, guess what? If I'm in union with him, I died. And when Christ was buried, I was buried. And when Christ was raised, I was raised to walk in newness of life. We could call that, in a sense, a redemptive historical union, so that what Jesus does for us, he does as our representative, and all that he does for us then is ours, so that his sin to death is our sin to death. So forth. We could also say that it's in time that God brings you into union with Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him, of his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, justification, sanctification, holiness, all right? So there's a sense in which, at the moment I believe, God puts me in union with Christ as well. So this idea of union with Christ is sort of this multifaceted, glorious teaching, and of course it's the Holy Spirit who in time effects this union with Christ. But I want to illustrate union with Christ just a little differently. Okay? So use your imagination. Let's say Phil and I are out cutting wood. All right? And I've got the chainsaw going, and you grew up in the city, right? Yeah, okay. So Phil, being a city boy, doesn't quite got the chainsaw thing down, and he's trying to get it, and I go over to help him, and the chainsaw kicks, and then Phil just falls over dead. It's just a story. Okay. Now, let's say that we lived in ancient Israel under the old covenant. And let's say Phil has a big family. Irish? Foley? Yeah. Like a bunch of crazed Irishmen in ancient Israel. All right, now. Under Old Testament law, they can actually come get me. But I can run. And I can run to the nearest city of refuge. And if I can get within the borders of that city of refuge, I'm safe from the manslayer. How long am I safe? As long as the high priest lives. It's the safety. It's the borders of safety. And so what is it to be in Christ Jesus? It's to be guilty, and it is to run. Oh, yes, run by grace, impelled by grace, motivated by grace, drawn by grace. But it is to run, and it is to run within the boundaries of that safety. And I am safe from the manslayer. I am safe from the judgment as long as my high priest lives. And how long is my high priest going to live? Forever. And so union with Christ is being safe in him from the judgment of God. And so the apostle says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because first of all, here's why God can't condemn you. Jesus Christ kept the law for you, so the law can't condemn you. No condemnation. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of your sins, so there is no penalty for you to pay. No condemnation. Oh, it is hard for us to believe this. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God in my place, so there's no wrath for me to face, none at all. Therefore, no condemnation. The curse of Adam's sin has been taken away. I'm now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And what that means is no condemnation. And that is true for those who are in Christ Jesus right now. No condemnation is the very ground of all of your comfort. And so because it's true now, it will indeed be true on that last day. Can you imagine? There's the judgment bar of God. And your advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, stands up and says, Father, he's met all the demands of the law. Father, he has no sins for which to be damned. Father, he's washed in my blood and clothed in my righteousness. And the Father says, no condemnation. Let me just make one point of application for those of you who are not in Christ Jesus. In the New City Catechism, it says, what happens after death to those who are not united to Christ by faith? Feel the weight of the question. What happens to those at death, after death, to those who are not united to Christ by faith? Answer, at the judgment, they will receive the fearful but just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them. They will be cast out from the favorable presence of God into hell to be justly and grievously punished forever. And so let me just tell you that if you're here, maybe a friend brought you today, maybe a relative brought you today, maybe you've just kind of stumbled in here because during this time of COVID, you've wanted some kind of stability or sanity or something, and you're here and you've not actually given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to tell you is that there are two things that you need to reckon with if you're not a believer. The first is this: if you die ununited to Jesus Christ, you will be condemned, and that forever, in conscious punishment. Oh, the Bible is not unclear about that. Muddle-headed theologians may be unclear about it, but the Bible's not unclear about it. If you die without Christ, you will be condemned, and that forever, and that justly. But here's the other thing. There is a Savior who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he delights to save people who say, "Lord, I can't save myself. Have mercy on me." There is a Savior who is willing and able to rescue all who come to him in faith. And so I want to tell you that if you're not a believer, you're not here on accident today. You are here to hear this very thing: repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that declaration of no condemnation will be yours today. Today. You know, it's absolutely possible to have come through these doors under condemnation and to leave today with no condemnation. Let me make one observation or application for believers. Simple. Savor this text. It will do your souls good. Savor it. What do I mean by savor it? Well, you can start by memorizing it, and of course, once you hear it twice, you have it memorized. Right? It's not hard. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Memorize it. Make it yours. There's this wonderful image I heard years and years ago of taking the scripture and making it like a lozenge that you put in and just let just slowly just, you know, so you know, we're trying to stay healthy and not get you know, the vid and all that. So my wife, we take zinc acetate lozenges, we give them to our grandkids, and here's what we tell our grandkids. So we say, "Now take this and put it in your mouth and don't chew it. Just let it dissolve." They say, "Okay." And you give them the lozenge. You know what they do? I'm trusting it still works the same, but there's something that's beneficial about just letting it soak in. And there's a sense in which Romans 8:1 is a life-giving lozenge for your soul, for your faith. Then you enjoy it. You know how you enjoy Romans 8:1? You sing it. So when I was going through this text, I started compiling songs just off the top of my head that dealt with no condemnation. And I ended up having a list of like about 10. Right, just right off the top of my head, things that we sing all the time. But you know what? You know what we do as Christians? Sometimes we sing and we don't even think about what we sing. Oh, sing. Sing all your heart. No condemnation, now I dread Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Oh, sing that. sing that. And there are so many great songs, right? A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring, thy judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. No condemnation. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Do you guys sing this one? Now, why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now canceled at the cross? Jesus. My trust is in your blood. Enjoy it. Marvel at it. And then employ it. Employ it. What do I mean by employ it? I mean fight with it. So I saw up on the screen the memory verse, and I noticed in the corner, fighter verse, right? So you guys know this, right? Fighter verse. You memorize it so that you fight with it. How do you fight with it? Why do you fight with it? Because fear and doubt and a sense of condemnation and unbelief can come crowding into my heart like a flood. And what I need to do is I need to fight the fight of faith with the Word of God. And what that means is that I preach no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus to myself. And I fight the onslaught of guilt, and I fight the onslaught of a gnawing conscience, and I fight the onslaught of an accusing devil. Oh my goodness, learn how to take Romans 8:1 and turn it into a massive Louisville slugger to beat the snot out of the devil with. Oh, he loves to accuse us. He loves to bring up our sins, throw them in our face. And in our weakness, we listen. And instead, I can take Romans 8:1 and say, devil, everything you say about me is true. In fact, truth be told, I'm worse than that. I'm not pretending to be something that I'm not. But I am rejoicing right now in the face of your accusations that none of them stick, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is news to thrill your soul with and to feast on. And to soak in and to marinate in. And I hope that Romans 8:1 is precious to you, and you savor it, and you enjoy it, and you employ it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Lord, we don't deserve it. Father, we're not worthy to be your children. We're not even worthy to be your servants. And yet, Lord, here you are declaring to us in our sin no condemnation. And Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has washed away our sins if we're in him, and has clothed us in his perfect righteousness. And so, Father, we pray that we would rejoice in that. We pray, Father, that it would be motivation to us to press on and to fight the good fight and to stand firm in the evil day. Father, we pray for those that are without Christ and without hope. We pray, Lord, even today, that by your sovereign power, you would awaken sinners from the dead. Give them life, give them faith. In Christ's name, Amen.